So we're resuming tonight our studies in 1 Peter, and we're in the second chapter, and what we have here is the application now of the teaching of the first part of the letter as to how we're to live in an alien environment, what this world is like. And Peter commands us to submit, verse 13, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And what he's going to do through the rest of the letter is deal with different structures that God has appointed. And he's going to give us exhortation how we're to serve the Lord in those. And the first ordinance, which we've already considered, is the state. So if we're godly people, we're going to be those who submit to those in authority over us. And then last time we were in this letter, we looked at the second ordinance, verse 18, servants, it got down here, servants, be submissive to your masters. But we've applied that in terms of the workplace. So it's part of our witness for the Saviour to be good workers. Now, many of us will have had this experience immediately after being saved. We're so full of the joy of salvation that instead of getting on with doing our work, we're witnessing to the Saviour. Well, according to Peter here, there is a place to speak, and there is a place also to be quiet and to get on with the work that God has given us to do. And every one of us here has a calling, and that doesn't necessarily mean Christian work. It means where God has put you, whether it's the workplace, college or school. I am here to be a witness to my Saviour. And it's not just the words that I speak, but it's the way that I conduct myself. It's very powerful. Our life speaks, and it backs up our words. And last time we finished off with something very challenging. Even if our masters are very difficult and demanding, as was the case for many of these people who were reading Peter's letters, we are told that we're to submit. And I'm the first one to acknowledge that that is very, very hard. I'm not saying that this is easy, but surely this is part of the wonder of Christianity. We are meant to be different. And Peter later on talks about people looking at us and seeing that there is something in us that they don't have, and that causing them to ask of us the reason for the hope that is in us. So what we need to do now is go on to ask, how can I be this? Pastor Peter is commanding me to do something that's well nigh impossible. If only you knew my workplace, you wouldn't find it easy to be what Peter is telling me to be. Well, I understand. I was a teacher. And when I was a school teacher, I was teaching geography, but I had to teach as well GNVQ, leisure and tourism, and I hated it with a perfect hatred. And God will always allow a thorn in our side in order to keep us depending on him. And it's in his strength alone we're going to be able to be good witnesses where he's put us. And this is what Peter is going on to talk about. So let us look tonight. Verse 21, And we're not going to finish this tonight, but it talks in verse 21 about suffering. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. And then there's a quotation from Isaiah 53, and it is applied to us. So, my first point is this. How can I be encouraged to persevere as a witness to Christ in an environment which is contrary to the Word of God? How can I do it? Firstly, this is our calling. And this isn't just something that's in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you turn to the Gospel of Mark, I don't know when we'll get to chapter 8 in this Gospel, but Jesus puts it very plainly. Verse 34, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Surely, brethren, it's part of our bearing the cross to suffer for Jesus Christ in the world. I came across this quotation in preparation. It's by an Yugoslav pastor, Peter Kuzmic. I'm probably not pronouncing that name right, not the second part anyway. And he suffered a great deal under the communists. If you were a Christian in that period, the communists would mark you in your workplace and they would make life extremely difficult for you. I heard in Moldova of school children who came from Christian homes. They were given bad marks. They were never allowed to pass their exams. How horrible a situation to be in. That's the kind of pressure that was put on these Christians. And so we can understand this man writing like this. So much popular Western evangelical religiosity is so shallow and selfish. It promises so much and demands so little. It offers success, personal happiness, peace of mind, material prosperity, but it rarely speaks of repentance, sacrifice, self-denial, and willingness to die for Christ. Even if it's not a literal dying for Christ, it's dying to self and people's opinions of myself in the workplace. That's challenging, isn't it? That's what Jesus said. If you're following me, you've got to take up that cross, and you're declaring then that you're dead to the world and to your own desires. And then what about these words? Jesus spoke to his disciples before his crucifixion in John chapter 15. Again, they're very strong words. Verse 18. Think of your situation now. If you're going through difficulties in the world, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And what about Paul visiting the churches that had been set up under his first missionary visit? He returned to them a few months later, I think, and he encouraged them with these words. It's through much tribulation you must enter the kingdom of God. So let me put it like this. It's in our contract that we are to suffer. Hang on, you say, it's not written in my work contract. I'm not talking about that contract. There's another contract, the contract between us and the Lord. And it is there in big, bold letters that part of our service for Christ is suffering. We signed up for it. We signed up for it. So we shouldn't complain if it happens to us. So that's the first point. We've been called to it. But how can I persevere in difficulties? Well, let's look at what Peter has to say. Secondly, not only have we been called, but Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now, I think this is wonderful. We, as good evangelicals, are very reluctant to talk about Jesus as an example, because some of us remember how the liberals abused that and said that that is what saves us. We try to follow Jesus as an example. Well, of course, that's got nothing to do with our salvation. But once we are saved, Jesus is our example then. Thomas a Kempis, the imitation of Christ. That's the Christian life. Not for salvation, but in order to be made conformable to his image. Now, let me use this illustration. I was climbing in Scotland last Easter, and there was snow on the hills, and I wasn't expecting snow, so I hadn't got crampons or ice axes. And we had to climb this steep slope that was covered not just in powdery snow, but in ice-packed snow. And let me tell you, if you slip on that, you've had it. So how could I go up with no crampons, no spikes on my boots, no ice axes? I tell you how. Somebody'd already got up. And they had bigger feet than me. And because the snow was iced over, their footprints were still there. And they kicked steps into the snowy, into the icy snow. And I was able to put my little feet in those big footholds. And I was able to climb up that steep snow slope simply putting my footsteps in the steps left by the person that had gone ahead. Didn't we sing? Let me quote the words right. Oh, let me see thy footmarks and in them plant mine own. My hope to follow duly is in thy strength alone. O guide me, call me, draw me, uphold me to the end, and then in heaven receive me, my Saviour and my friend. Oh, my friends, we are going on a journey much more exciting than that mountain climb I was doing in Scotland at Easter time. We are going up an even higher mountain, Mount Zion. We're going home, and we have Jesus not only as our Saviour, but as our guide who is gone before us. And what we do is follow him, especially in his sufferings, and we see his footmarks, and we put our feet where he's left his footprints. Look to Jesus Christ. What kind of life did he have? Oh, let me just give you a brief outline. As I mentioned this morning, he was born. Where was he born? Not in the palace, but in a barn. It wasn't a converted barn. It was a cold stable where the animals were smelly, unhygienic. That's where the King of Kings made his first earthly abode. And then what happened to them? Him and his parents, they had to flee to Egypt. What were they? Refugees, like some of our Iranian friends here? What a life, suffering as a refugee. And then when he returned and grew up, where was that? In Nazareth of Galilee. Can any good thing come from there? He lived in the rough part of the country. And then when he began his public ministry, oh, he didn't have a place to put his head, he said himself. And what did that lead to? Oh, it led to being misunderstood by the religious authorities, his arrest. And on the night he was arrested, he was betrayed by one of his own disciples, betrayed with a kiss. And his closest disciples forsook him. And even Peter, who wrote these words, who tried following, he denied him three times. And all of that led to the cross. The cross where Peter is going towards in these verses. That's the kind of life that he had. And Peter, speaking from his own experience, is saying, "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." The Peter who wrote these words had said to Jesus Christ, when Jesus said that he was going to Jerusalem to die, what did Peter say to him once? "Be that far from thee, Lord. You're not going to suffer." But Peter had learned the lesson that, yes, his Savior was a suffering Savior, and that discipleship to him meant a suffering path. And the same Peter who took a sword in order to try and protect Jesus when he was arrested in the garden had learned the lesson that it's not by human might that we go forward in this journey. Peter was a follower. I'm imagining Peter here, born in Galilee. Peter followed Jesus on the footpaths in the hills of Galilee. I've never been to Israel, but if I was ever to go, I'd love going to the north of the country and exploring Mount Hermon. We can imagine Simon Peter following Jesus on those mountain paths. We can picture him following Jesus during the great popular part of his Galilean ministry, teaching to great crowds. We can imagine Peter following Jesus when he'd been abandoned by the people. Peter was going all the way. Even though he denied his Lord, he was restored, and he continued following him. Oh, we know what happened to Peter. Peter followed him even to death. According to tradition, Peter was crucified upside down by the Emperor Nero. So just as Jesus Christ had his Via Dolorosa, the road of suffering that led to the cross, so every one of us has our own Via Dolorosa. I came across this illustration. I found this helpful. This is Tozer. The new Christian is like a man who has learned to drive in a country where the traffic moves on the right side of the road rather than the left. Isn't that good? There's something in us, in the flesh, that doesn't like the path of suffering. If only we could have an easy life as a Christian. But that's like wanting to live as we lived before we were saved. We were driving on the left side of the road before we were saved, as it were. But now we need to learn to drive on the right side of the road. I remember going once to Moldova, and I had driven a car there before. But I arrived very early one summer. I'd had an overnight flight, so I hadn't slept at night. And when I arrived, I was given the task of not driving a car, but a minibus. I'd never driven a minibus in my life. From Chisinau all the way to Sofia, about 3 hours' journey. So not only did I have to learn to drive on the other side of the road, I had to learn to drive a minibus. And I had to do that in Moldova, of all places, where people don't drive as carefully as they do here. I had to learn. And so we have to learn to travel in the way of Christ. And it's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. Please don't get that impression. It's a struggle for every one of us, but we're in it together. And we're in it looking to our guide, and he has promised to strengthen us. You know, when I was driving that minibus, I had Moldovan sitting beside me, encouraging me, instructing me, and we have Jesus Christ with us. Let me read a quotation. One of the most impressive things about our Lord's sufferings was his silence. There's the quotation in verse 22 from Isaiah 53, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And then Peter mixes his own words with words from Isaiah 53, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Think of him standing before Pontius Pilate. The religious leaders have arraigned false witnesses before him. And what did Jesus do? He didn't do anything. He didn't say a thing in his defense. This is what this commentator is saying, his silence. And then he contrasts that with what we tend to do. We try to drive on the left, as it were. We instinctively want to give vent to our feelings, anger, frustration, etc., to suffer in silence, to drive on the right-hand side, is not easy. How did Jesus do it? Listen, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. He trusted his God. He handed it over to the Lord. He said to God, "You deal with it. Oh, Father, I don't understand the situation I'm in my workplace, in college, in school. I don't understand why you're allowing this to happen to me, but I know you're in complete control. I know you are my loving Father. I know that you've called me to suffer for Christ's sake, and I know that you're using this to make me more like your Son, and I'm going to hand it over to you. I can't deal with it anymore, Lord. You sort it out." Have you ever said that to the Lord? "Help, Lord. I'm at my wit's end." There's a hymn. Many of us have found this helpful. And it says this: "Be still, my soul." Do you have a heart that is always fluttering, always anxious? Be still. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. And then, where is Peter going to? We're not going to have time tonight to look at this. We'll have to leave it till next Sunday. But he's going to the cross, isn't he? Who, verse 23, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, the cross. Consider him there, the just dying for the unjust, the one who never committed any wrong in his life, being treated as the worst criminal. And did he complain? I love the Afro-American spiritual songs. And I found this one. What do you make of this? It follows the blues structure. It says the same thing twice, and then there's an answer the third time. I can't do the right accents, so bear with me. They crucified my Lord, and he never said a mumbling word. They crucified my Lord, and he never said a mumbling word. Not a word. Not a word. Not a word. Very powerful. And we complain at the smallest of things. I want to close by reading an example from Corrie ten Boom. Didn't she learn the path of suffering leading her to Jesus Christ? And Corrie ten Boom and her sister, Betsy, they learnt this standing in line in a Nazi concentration camp for their weekly medical inspection. So these were two young women. And, let me read. I had read 1,000 times the story of Jesus' arrest, how soldiers had slapped him, laughed at him, flogged him. Now such happenings had faces and voices. They were stripped naked. It was shameful for them to be treated in that way. And she was reminding herself of what her Saviour endured. Fridays, she writes, the recent humiliation of medical inspection. Naked, we had to maintain our position, hands at sides, and we were slowly having to pass a phalanx of grinning guards. But it was one of those mornings while we were waiting, shivering in the corridor, that yet another page in the Bible leapt into life for me. Oh, God spoke to these people in terrible situations. And this is what spoke to Corrie. He hung naked on the cross. I had not known, I had not thought. The paintings, the carved crucifixes showed at the least a scrap of cloth. But this, I suddenly knew, was the respect and reverence of the artist. But oh, at the time itself, on that other Friday morning, there had been no reverence, no more than I saw in the faces around us now. And I leaned towards Betsy, my sister, ahead of me in the line. Her shoulder blade stood out sharp and thin beneath her blue mottled skin. Betsy, they took his clothes too. Ahead of me, I heard a little gasp. Oh, Corrie. And I never thanked him. Can you see? These two dear Christians suffering what many of us will never have to endure. And what enabled them? It was remembering the suffering of Jesus on the cross. And I'm sure they were encouraged then to carry on. And where did the cross lead Jesus to? It led him to glory. And my brothers and sisters, the path of suffering will lead every one of us to glory one day. And won't it be worth it? Won't it be worth it? In Pilgrim's Progress, you've got Christiana in part two saying the refrain that's repeated many times, the bitter comes before the sweet. Can I close with this little example? I'm getting into herbal teas at the moment, the mint variety. Licorice tea. Interesting taste. It starts with a wooden, even bitter taste, but that transforms itself into a lovely sweetness. The bitter comes before the sweet. I don't know how things are with you at the moment, how difficult things are in your workplace, but commit it to him and learn to commune with him, as Corrie and Betsy did in a far worse situation, as we seek to plant our footsteps in his footmarks, and the path is leading home to glory. For his name's sake, amen.